We're going to turn tonight to the book of the Revelation, chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Let's begin reading at verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all the things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches are come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is likened to this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians, and of pipers and trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray now that you would bless our study tonight, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, might be exalted in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given us. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think that we can imagine how delighted the Lord is when people gather in a meeting like this to study His Word. I often think of what He has invested in this book. I mean, this is His book. And He very much wants us to understand this book. And I often think to myself, you know, if the Lord were here Himself, what a blessing it would be to hear Him stand up here and just teach from it. I wonder what all He would say about these words. I know this. I know He wants us to study this book. It's a book of prophecy. It's a book that tells us what's coming. This is a book that was written to the churches. And Bible prophecy is fascinating. It's an exciting thing. I was telling you the other week, it's been quite a while since I've turned my attention to Bible prophecy. I've thoroughly enjoyed studying it with that on my mind for the past few weeks, especially in Sunday school. But prophecy has to do with God's timeline. It has to do with future events as they are going to unfold. It's one of the profound evidences, one of the profound proofs that this is the very Word of God, because He's the only one who can tell the future infallibly, and you can count on it. Things are going to happen just as we have read in Scripture. And so, we want to study tonight some thoughts that have to do with Bible prophecy. I thought I would begin by just simply mentioning something that we noted in our last study, how that Daniel understood the future in his day by the reading of Scripture, by the study of the book of Chronicles and the book of Jeremiah, by books, he said. He came to understand what was fixing to happen in Babylon at that time, that it would very shortly be conquered by the Persian Empire. And we can also, like Daniel, know something about the times in which we live by reading the books that God has preserved. Now, ultimately, all Bible prophecy points to the second advent. When the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And so I hope in our study of prophecy you do not get so caught up in the particulars along the way and just increasing your bank of knowledge, what you might say, about what this passage means and that passage means and so forth, that you would not lose sight of the ultimate reason for Bible prophecy, because ultimately it's God's timeline leading us up to the grand event when God is going to fulfill the desire of His heart. And what is that? It's to be with us. He wants to be with us. You need to read John chapter 17 and enter into the heart of God and the longing of Jesus Christ. His desire is to be with us. He wants us to be in His presence, with Him, with the Father. And I think the ultimate question for us tonight is, what is it that we want? It's so easy to be distracted from what this book is really all about and this all-important thing, the coming of Jesus Christ. Where is our first love? What is our first love? What is our interest? What do we live for? What are we living for? What is the longing of our heart every day when we get up in the morning? Well, I can tell you what's on God's heart. He wants to come. And the reason He wants to come is to perfect His plan, and that is this desire of completing this plan of making us one with Himself and living in our presence for all eternity to come. And that's what He wants. And the question is that what we want? If we read Bible prophecy, study Bible prophecy for any other reason, any other motive, then you're reading amiss. You're missing the point. And so, we learn that in the last days, knowledge would increase, as Casey mentioned in his prayer. We learn that the wise would understand what was closed and sealed in the days of Daniel. He didn't understand his own prophecy. The Lord said that it would be those in that last generation that would understand. In the latter times, they would understand. One of the things that we discover here in this passage that we've read today, and also the 17th chapter, is this mention here of Babylon. Babylon the Great, referred to as the mother of harlots in the 17th chapter. And the last time we were together, we did a little study. I can't get confused sometimes. It may have been in Sunday school. Some of you are not able to come to that. But we did a little research into the past, to the first mention of this concept of Babylonianism. And we learned that in the 11th chapter of Genesis, you have there this effort on the part of the Chaldeans in the land of Shinar there to build a tower that would reach into heaven. And we noted that there was a philosophy behind their purpose. And it had to do with their own philosophy, their own view of the world, of existence, and the purpose of existence. And that religion was secular humanism. And that is the predominant characteristic of Babylonianism since the beginning. In other words, life that orients around the self. God is not the center of what goes on. Self is the center of what goes on. And so they sought to establish a name, an identity without God. And that's what it was all about. It was establishing identity without God, having personal significance without God. And by the way, that's how most of the people on the face of the earth live. Think about it. That's how most people live, trying to have some kind of personal identity and personal significance or purpose without God. God is not in man's thoughts. And that's what Babylonianism is essentially all about. We're all Babylonian in our philosophy by nature. So Babylonianism is not some ancient belief system that some adhered to. It is the universal religion of every human being until they get saved. And it's very important to understand that. We saw one world economy in their system. They all work together for the common good of those in that community. And all of their wealth, they collectively brought together for this common purpose to establish this one world government, what you might say, without God. A one world community life without God. And so building this tower, it was going to take materials, it was going to take labor, it was going to take money. And so there was a one-world economy system going on there. And, of course, it took organization, it took government to pull us off. And so what you had is a one-world political system in its beginning stages. One of the things that we're going to study tonight is the question as to whether Revelation chapter 18 is about America. For the benefit of anybody that may listen to these remarks tonight that might think that I'm anti-Semitic or that I'm inclined to spend all my time just blasting the Muslims and the Muslim religion and so forth, I would have you understand that everything just about that I'm saying tonight is a condemnation of our own nation. I believe that every characteristic that we see in what God despised at Babel is true of America. And I think the United States of America has championed this one worldism more than any country on the face of the earth. And as I mentioned, the last time we were together, President Bush, George Bush Sr., certainly championed that notion in his presidency and spoke often about the world community or the one world government. And a lot of people think that's a great idea. So the question is America Babylon, the Babylon of the Revelation in chapters 17 and 18? I think it's undisputable that the religion in the United States of America, the established religion in America today, is secular humanism. It is Babylonianism. When it comes to the economic aspect of the United States, folks, the impact, the influence of the riches of America, the wealth of America is global. It's incredible the foreign aid that we give. We basically take care of 42 nations on the face of the earth, which includes Russia. We sent out foreign aid to the tune of billions of dollars every year. When it comes to the political system of America, speaking of political Babylon, there's been a very definite shift away from what we might refer to as a constitutional republic that's based on a belief in God, that God is really there. He's ultimately the lawgiver, to the view that the foundation of law is not God, because he doesn't exist, but man. And that's really what pure democracy is all about, and majority rule is a search for another foundation for law. Well, if there is no God in the view of the people of this nation, then you've got to have a foundation for law and government. So what is it going to be? Well, it can't be anything other than man because that's the only thing you got left. If there is no God, and all you got left is man. And so it logically follows that law is just going to be whatever the majority concludes the law to be. And so democracy, in the purest sense, is not a good thing. It's an evil thing. It's man-centered and it's humanistic. The only problem with democracy is, when it comes to government, is the thought that somehow or other human beings can govern themselves. One of the fundamental principles of Scripture is that no single human being has control of his own body, his own mind. If that's true, if man cannot control himself, how can he control others? Other than through totalitarian force. The way our government system was established was on the premise that only God can govern people. As they submit to Him, having recognized that we're not capable of governing ourselves, and so we surrender to Him, and we bow down before the King of Heaven, and we worship the God of Heaven, who is the lawgiver. And we are those that understand as a nation, did from the beginning, that unless God is in control of us, unless we receive Him into our life to control us, then we will be lawless. So the whole system of government at one point was based on the view that the only way you can have government, the only way you can have civilization, is acknowledge God and His law, which is absolute. And so our whole Constitution presupposes the existence of God. But Revelation 18, I think, basically deals with Babylon as an economic power. It's basically looking at economic Babylon. It's quite obvious from the language as you read it. It's talking about the merchants weeping and wailing because of their hopes being gone. They had been made rich by this Babylon that is now destroyed. In the 17th chapter of Revelation, I think you have spiritual Babylon, which is destroyed. In the latter part of that chapter, you see the destruction of spiritual Babylon. So let me mention to you just a few things to recapture something of the timeline of events, I believe, as they will unfold in God's prophetic book. I believe that we are living in the generation that is going to see the Lord Jesus come back for the church. He's going to rapture us, and it's imminent. It could happen at any moment. There's absolutely nothing left to be fulfilled for that to happen. We learned in our last study that, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, Russia is going to entertain the idea of going down into the city that is without walls, defenseless, and take it, speaking of Jerusalem. And so Ezekiel 38 and 39 has to do with Russia attacking Israel. We learn in Ezekiel 39 and verse 9 that it's going to take 7 years just to burn the weapons. God is going to supernaturally intervene, and He is going to destroy Russia. I personally believe that the rapture is going to take place just prior to that. I believe the very fact that Russia is going to attack Israel is going to send the world to so much turmoil that the missing people is not going to be that much of a concern as compared to the distraction that Russia is going to bring. And then this supernatural intervention on the part of God to completely destroy them. So a lot of people try to figure out, well, how are you going to explain all the missing people? Let me tell you something. If Russia were to attack Israel and God were to intervene supernaturally and destroy not only Russia but all the Muslim nations that are in league with Russia, and they are, have been now for quite a number of years. They were very much involved in trying to give Egypt success in the Six-Day War. They have been the ones that have provided the munitions, the armament, and so forth to the Arab nations to destroy Israel. They've been doing that for a long time. And something has to happen to the Muslim issue in order for the temple to be rebuilt. The Dome of the Rock thing, that issue has got to be resolved. And the thing that's going to resolve that, you're not going to have to worry about it. How are the Jews ever going to get over there to build their temple? The Lord's going to solve that with the destruction of Russia. And I believe that's how He's going to do it. It's going to take 7 months just to bury the dead. You think people are going to be worried about missing folks all around, especially in America during that period of time? I don't think so. The attention of the world is going to be on what's going on at that particular time. As soon as the rapture takes place, which is an imminent thing in that we do not know exactly when it's going to take place, at the time that it does take place, the clock's going to start to tick. And from then on, you do not worry about when things are going to take place. You are told when things are going to take place. Historically, as the Lord has dealt with Israel as a nation, He has always been very careful to give them a clock and explain to them exactly when certain things were going to happen, just like Daniel knowing when the Persian Empire was going to conquer the Babylonians. They knew. He knew by books when it was going to take place. You have Daniel's 70 weeks. You have the very time that the Messiah is going to come into the world, to the very day that He would enter Jerusalem. You always have a clock when it comes to God dealing with Israel. And as soon as the church is gone, the Lord is going to immediately shift His attention to Israel, to His people, and they're going to be back on the clock. And everything is going to be predictable from that time on. There's going to be a week of 7 years of tribulation. And we're told in a number of places that it has a midpoint. And a lot of things are calculated in terms of that midpoint. And so at the time of the rapture of the church, which I believe will be simultaneous with the attack of Russia and the Muslim nations upon Israel, God will intervene and destroy them. And as we're going up, I mentioned before that the two witnesses, Enoch and Elijah, are going to be coming down. And they're going to witness on the face of this earth, preaching the gospel for 3.5 years. And then in Revelation chapter 11, they're going to be killed by the Antichrist. He hates them. He hates their message. He wants them destroyed, so He kills them. And it's then that He enters into the temple and fulfills 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, declaring Himself to be God. At that time, He breaks a 7-year covenant, which He made with Israel, I believe after the defeat of Russia. During that first 3.5 years, there's going to be an unprecedented revival. More people are going to get saved than have ever been saved in the history of the world at any given time. So many that, according to Revelation 7, the number cannot be counted for multitude of people that are going to get saved. These are going to be people who have never heard the gospel preached in truth. That does not necessarily include the people who have sat in apostate churches where the truth has not been preached. I think a lot of those people are going to go into the tribulation period and they're going to have the opportunity to hear the gospel for the first time because they've never heard it. And in most churches in America today, you will not hear the truth. So at the three and a half year midpoint, you have the Antichrist going into the temple of God, which has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. At the midpoint, you have the two witnesses killed, Revelation 11. And at the midpoint, you have total economic control by the Antichrist and the fulfillment of Revelation 13. That's when it takes place. In Revelation 17, I believe at the same time, the whore, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, is going to be burned with fire. The Antichrist is going to kill the whore. He hates the whore. And the reason is because the apostate church is still a reminder of Christ. Well, what is pure secular humanism have to do with the preaching of a false Christ? I mean, it's not needed. If the truth is pantheistic biological evolutionism, then what's the need of a false church of all things? Satan hates the term church. He hates the term Christian. He hates the term Christ. And so he's going to totally get rid of it so that there's nothing left but pure, brute, secular humanism. And that's why he's going to burn the whore with fire. In other words, false religion, which the United States has been very much responsible for bringing into existence through its league with the United, Council of Churches, United Council of Churches, what we call today ecumenism, getting together for the sake of unity, doing away with that which divides, such as doctrine. Let's forget our doctrinal differences and let's just love one another. So in the name of love, we have unity. The United States is really pushing that kind of Christianity nowadays, which is not Christianity at all. And so the Antichrist is going to destroy the whore. We learn in Jeremiah 50 and verse 9, those of you that take notes, you can look these up later. We haven't got time to look at them. But in Jeremiah 50 and verse 9, we learn that the Lord is going to allow nations out of the north to destroy economic Babylon, which is what we're reading about in Revelation 18, nations out of the north. Well, if Russia is already destroyed, I wonder who those nations are. Because it's pretty clear when you read the passage that economic Babylon, the one that is mentioned here in Revelation 18, the passages and the language are almost identical. Who could they be that they would be reckoned as nations in the north? Well, if Russia is destroyed, you got your 10-nation federation. And if you got your 10-nation federation, one thing you can rest assured of is that one of the obstacles in terms of global economy and pulling together total control by the Antichrist is that of getting America out of the way. America's got to go. You can't have a nation way over there, the other side of the Atlantic Ocean, being the global leader when it comes to economy. And so I believe the Lord is going to allow the Antichrist and his leadership control of the nations to destroy America with missiles. I don't see any reason to not believe that might be the case. Again, that you've got one personality with his influence over the world banks. He doesn't need America as the head of anything any more than he needed the whore, the church, the apostate church. And so it's going to be something that the Lord is going to allow. This thought, I believe, is going to come into his mind, that of destroying America. And it's going to come out of the north. I'm inclined to believe that America is going to be destroyed at the midpoint of the tribulation period. I'm inclined to believe that. It's an opinion. I can't say it's more than that. Let me just say, and I'll tell you just a few things quickly because our time is in reality gone. The question is there evidence for believing that America is what is being talked about in Revelation 18? Well, as I mentioned already, if Genesis 11 is the model for what Babylonianism is all about, one of the things that existed there was a one-world language. Do you realize that English is basically a global language because of America? Did you know that just about everybody that goes to schools in Europe and many of the nations, they study English because of the global impact that America has upon the world? And we've already talked about the religious impact of the United States. 85% of missionary support is from the United States, out of the entire world. As a matter of fact, in the book of Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 50 or 51, Babylon was referred to as a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. And America at one time was a golden cup in the hand of the Lord for its influence. A Christian nation, mightily used of God throughout the world. The champions of the King James translation of the Bible. The impact this country has had upon the world in the way of disseminating Bibles and so forth cannot be calculated, cannot be measured. But you see, America has changed. Since the 60s, there's been a radical change in America. The whole religion of the nation has changed from Christianity to that of secular humanism as a state religion by force of law. Think about the economic success of America as you read this 18th chapter. And I wish we had the time to go over verse by verse, but the reason I'm doing it the way I'm doing it is because I knew there wouldn't be time, and you can study it on your own and think about these things. I mean, what other nation on the face of the earth can this describe in the last days, if we are in the last days? And I'm telling you that God's people all around the world are preaching that the Lord Jesus is coming. The Lord Jesus is coming. You go to Christian bookstores and hundreds upon hundreds of books are written on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Is it not because the Holy Spirit is in His people, telling them, showing them, impressing in their heart, pressing their heart that He's about to come, He's right at the doors? I think so. I mean, how in the world can so many Christian people on the face of the earth be deceived by God Why would we here at Calvary have preached all the messages on the second coming of Jesus Christ if it were not true? Doesn't the Lord live in us by faith? Does He not give us these thoughts? I mean, why without the Spirit of God? We can't even understand the Bible. So why would He put it in people's minds if it were not the case? I think in a very marked way with Dr. M.R. DeHaan. I remember Brother Kent telling me this years ago. He was one of the first ones that just really just hammered the soon coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And following him, there were literally thousands upon thousands of books that came out on that subject in our lifetime. The economic success of America, think about the technology. Think about aviation. Think about space travel. The science accomplishments attributable to America. The atomic energy, in invention of the atomic bomb, the computer giants. I mean, we're right in the very center of all that's going on. Think about the fact that in the war with Japan, we won that war. And think about the technological accomplishments of Japan, who has been pretty much, almost a state of the United States since then. They can't even have an army. I mean, when we conquered them, we flat took them over. And everything Japan is today is what we made them after the war. And the technology that they have in the way of computers and televisions and automobiles and all those things is largely a result of the wealth of America that all came about. What would happen to Japan if all of a sudden America disappeared off the face of the earth? And how about all the other countries, for that matter, economically? You know, America has only 7% of the world's population, and yet we have over half of the world's wealth. And someone would like to argue that Revelation 18 is not America. I don't know how you can do it, not in the face of the facts. 63% of the world's manufactured goods come from America. 74% of the automobiles come from America. 52% of the trucks come from America. 56% of the telephones, 46% of the electricity, and the whole world is right here in this country. 52% of the steel. In Jeremiah 50 and verse 23, I'd encourage you to read these chapters on your own time later. The Lord referred to Babylon as the hammer of the whole earth that was cut asunder and broken. The hammer of the whole earth. You know what a hammer is for? It's for molding. It is for building. That's what America has been. The hammer of the whole earth. Jeremiah 51 and verse 53, you have these phrases, mount up to heaven, this Babylon that mounted up to heaven in terms of its accomplishments. I mean, how can you not have the thought concerning space travel and the accomplishments of America as far as these kinds of things are concerned? Aviation and space travel, mounting up to heaven. That's what Babylon would be like in the last days. And the language there is a reference not only to Babylon of old historically, but to the Babylon of Revelation 18, 17 and 18. How about SAC, S-A-C, which stands for Strategic Air Command? The United States has one of the most incredible defense systems in the world. And there's no way that somebody could fire missiles toward us but what we wouldn't know about it. But one of the things that has taken place in America is We become so confident that we're so great that we become proud, and we have and will continue to cease to be as vigilant as we ought to be. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, because of what we read in verse 7, America is going to be destroyed. Look at what we see in verse 7 of Revelation 18. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and see no sorrow, and shall see no sorrow. I shall see no sorrow. That is basically the mentality of America. People are so caught up with living deliciously, we're not really thinking that hardly about the threat of total annihilation. We don't think we can be destroyed just in an hour, just cease to exist. I sit a queen and am no widow. In other words, your husband is dead, was the thought. She's denying that. My husband's not dead. What kind of husband does Babylon have? False gods. False god of biological evolutionism. She said, that's not a dead husband. That husband's alive. That husband is the truth. There's no God. My husband is alive. Nietzsche is the one that said God is dead. Babylon, the mother of harlots, says my husband's alive. Biological evolutionism is alive. That's what she thinks. But anyway, oh me. And of course, the delicacies, the voluptuous living, so much so that, as I mentioned earlier, we give away literally billions and billions of dollars to all the nations of the world that have their hands out. We really just don't have the time to go any further. We could talk about the spiritual decline, the decadence of our country. Judge Robert Bork wrote a book called Slouching Toward Gomorrah. An amazing book where he talks about what America is really, really like. Prisons overfilled. Violence fills the streets. People getting concealed carry permits, going and coming. Fornication, sex, the sex revolution. The AIDS epidemic. Divorce rate near 60%. Situation ethics being taught in the school systems. Internet pornography. We even have to have now what is called a marriage amendment, because the whole concept of marriage is about to go down the drain. Well, I personally believe that Revelation 18 is the United States of America. And I do not doubt but what the Lord is going to allow the Antichrist and his control over the nations to destroy America, to get her out of the way so that he can be at last the final head honcho, the man energized by Lucifer himself. And then what is he going to do? Now listen to this. He is then going to gather all the nations of the world, because the Antichrist will be the only one left, you see, as the power leader in the world. And he's going to gather all the nations of the world that he has forced to follow him through his economic plan, Revelation 13. And he's going to gather them to battle against who? at Armageddon against Jesus Christ. Listen, the people of this world, the world's leaders, don't think that way. They would never gather all the nations in Israel for some reason. But you see, Satan has got a reason. He hates Jesus Christ. And he is going to embody the Antichrist. He's going to possess him. And the Antichrist is going to be fulfilling the purpose and goals of Lucifer. And Lucifer wants one thing, the death of Jesus Christ. And that's when the big showdown is going to come at Armageddon. And Jesus Christ is going to have his vesture dipped in blood, the blood of his enemies. And he's going to come back by himself to win that battle, right by himself. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the patience of these people to sit here so long to hear these things. But what amazing times to be alive, to know these things, to have this precious book that by no means leaves us in the dark as to what is coming. Help us to look for you, Lord, knowing that any moment we'll be seeing you face to face. And I pray there wouldn't be one soul in here not prepared for that event. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.